If I might be bold enough to venture an opinion on which is the greatest epic ever written in the English language, I would have no hesitation saying it is Paradise Lost. In the first book of that rather lengthy poem, John Milton puts into the mouth of the arch-fiend, Satan himself, "Better to rule in hell than serve in heaven." Although it is not scripture, it is a sentiment that we can sometimes recognize either explicitly or implicitly in the lives of men. As men after the flesh consider the demands of Christ, they say so often, "This is an hard saying, who can receive it?" And preferring the wages of sin, they embrace the things of this world rather than turn in repentance to the living God to ask for his forgiveness. There is another quote that I would bring to you, another quotation which I would lay before thee, before you, which has the authority of God's word. It is from the psalmist who, reflecting upon the privilege which the sparrows have because they live ever in the presence of the living God, his thought is taken up as he enters the temple of what a blessing it must be to have one's nest in the very place where God is to be worshipped. He goes on to say, "Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." I would lay before you a question, each and every one. Between these two opinions, which one will you choose? In your mind and heart, is it better for you to reign in hell than serve in heaven? Will you join ranks with the psalmist and say, "It is better to be a servant of the Most High God, even the lowliest of positions, a doorkeeper in the house of God, than to dwell in tents of sin?" God, in his grace and mercy, addresses a word directly to Zerubbabel. And it is this word to God's servant that I would lay before us and make the object of our meditation this morning, reflecting upon God's word. In order to understand something of the impact that these words would have had upon Zerubbabel so long ago, on the 18th of December, 520 BC, we need to understand something of his circumstances. The days of a powerful Israelite nation where David went out to do battle with God's enemies and with his, and overcome them one by one, had long since gone. The splendor and the power of Solomon's throne had long since vanished. The tribe of Judah was little more than a pawn in the affairs of much greater and more powerful nations. Indeed, it had not been that many years since Nebuchadnezzar had razed the temple to the ground, and all that Zerubbabel and the inhabitants of Jerusalem were able to see of that great edifice were a few broken and charred stones. The greatest amongst the nation had been taken off into captivity, where the majority of them still lay. A handful, by comparison, had been returned by the grace of God moving the heart of Cyrus. But for Zerubbabel, the people of God still seemed to be so much at the whim of great men and the rulers of mighty nations. They could exercise but little control over the events which swept them along. Greater men, after the flesh, controlled the affairs of nations. And for Zerubbabel, the leader of God's people, there seemed but little hope but that Judah would continue to be held in the power of godless men. Perhaps we can therefore begin to identify ourselves with King Zerubbabel and recognize that so often in our experience we find ourselves not in full mastery of every particular event that is brought our way, but so often at the whim of other men or the affairs of nations, powerless to affect our own economic condition, not knowing whether we will have employment tomorrow or the day after. We consider ourselves to be but pawns in the affairs of nations and of men. At such a time in the life of Zerubbabel, God sends Haggai, his prophet, to speak a word of comfort to his servant. Haggai has already, on this selfsame day, addressed a word to a wider audience. But God has a word in store, not only to the general populace, but to his own man, to Zerubbabel. And it is a word not only of great power, but of great comfort. A gracious word spoken to Zerubbabel. God says to Haggai, Haggai, present this word to Zerubbabel, that I am still in control of all the events of nations, that there is not one mighty king, not one prince upon the face of the earth, who conducts his affairs aside from the sovereign purposes of an almighty God. I am in control, and when the appointed day comes, these nations shall be swept aside, and the most powerful of men will prove powerless to resist the purposes of an almighty God. That is a message which Zerubbabel needed to hear. That it was not Cyrus, for all the working of God's gracious plan through his life, through which salvation would come, but in the working out of God's purposes in the lives of nations. They shall be swept aside. God will show that he, and he alone, is in control of the affairs of men, even as he demonstrates that by causing the power of nations to be turned upon themselves. God will not himself even have to exercise his power, because his power will be shown by the nations themselves destroying one another. Zerubbabel, you may grow fearful at all the matters that are presented before you. You may long for that deliverance, but be assured of this, that God is in his heaven. God is still in control, and in his appointed time, he will effect all that he purposes to do. Now, boys and girls, we have to recognize that time is not always constant in our experience. If you are suffering from toothache, that wait in the dental clinic seems to go on forever. And you wonder that there are so many people in advance of you, because the pain is pressing hard upon you and you long to be at ease from that pain. Or perhaps we might use a happier illustration. When a couple become engaged, they will feel that there are too many days between the day of the engagement and the day of wedding. They long for that day to come. They eagerly anticipate it. And the days, the weeks, the months that interpose themselves between the engagement and the marriage seem to drag. Why? Because they have this joy set before them and they are eager to embrace it. And it is that very eagerness which causes time seemingly to be elongated. For Zerubbabel, there is this promise that God will accomplish things, but he will do it in his time. And yet, as we wait the fulfillment of God's promises, those days, weeks, and years seem to last too long. But as we look back upon our experiences, would we not say that the days of preparation for marriage, when they are past, seem but very short time? That time which seemed to be without end, when we are suffering some great physical pain, when it is past and the years have stretched out between ourselves and that event, seem hardly to rate a mention with us. It was painful at the time, but it was only for the morning until relief was found. God is gracious to speak to Zerubbabel. and he would speak a word of encouragement to us as we assemble here this morning. Boys and girls, it may seem to you that time goes on forever, and the years stretch out before you seem all but endless. You can scarcely comprehend what it means to live for 70 or 80 years. If you are still in single figures, such a long time seems almost unimaginably long. But speak to anyone who has lived 70 or 80 years. They will tell you swiftly, it is but as the blink of an eye. It is past, and it has gone so swiftly. In eternity, the years that we spend upon this earth will seem as nothing. And yet we are still here at this time. And so God graciously provides this word of encouragement. I am in control, Zerubbabel. Don't be discouraged. Don't be downcast. Still trust in God. Well, secondly, I want to bring to your attention from God's word Zerubbabel's position of privilege. God addresses Zerubbabel as my servant, the servant of the king. Now, perhaps such a picture does not readily translate for us in our culture here. But perhaps you can identify with the person who says it has been his privilege to serve his country. And returning from protecting this nation against its enemies, returns to family and friends with a chest full of medals. I have served my country. We can have something of an understanding, surely, of what it means to say what it is to serve others. Here, Zerubbabel is given this title, a servant of God. God has bestowed this privilege upon him to address him directly and personally. You belong to me, Zerubbabel, my servant. And not, as it were, content merely to speak of Zerubbabel and in such lowly fashion, God wants to bring home to Zerubbabel two particular elements. The obvious one is that Zerubbabel is appointed to be as the signet ring of God. In other words, he is to be clearly identified with the King of Kings. This is my man. This is my servant. On him the mark of the King of Kings rests. And being the signet king, he occupies something of a position of responsibility and of intimacy with God himself. The signet ring was always worn upon the finger of the monarch and would never leave his person. Do you see how God is encouraging the heart of Zerubbabel? You are my servant. You are my servant, and I will wear you on my hand. as someone that I hold dear, you will never part from my presence. Though the kingdoms may rage, though the princes of men may plot their plans in order to overcome the Holy One and His anointed, God speaks a word of comfort to Zerubbabel. I will make you even as a signet ring. I will hold you in my hand. And what power is there that will ever be able to wrest a signet ring from the hand of the King of Kings? Brethren, you see how God graciously, lovingly, tenderly speaks to Zerubbabel. Do not worry, do not be afraid of these nations, because they are in my hand and you are in my hand. They are in my hand and I will do with them as I wish, and you are in my hand, so that no power in heaven or on earth can ever pluck you out. You are my signet ring. You bear my mark upon you. You are mine, says the Lord to Zerubbabel. But there is another element here which is not so obvious to us, but is there plainly if we do but look at the way in which this particular prophecy is given. I want you to read our text once more, that final verse from Haggai chapter 2. And this time as we read it, I want you to pay attention to the fact that God is declaring this as a truth. I declare this, I'm telling you this, I who cannot lie. Listen to how God sends His word. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord. You'll see how in one verse, God powerfully presses this upon the heart of Zerubbabel. I declare it. I declare it. I declare it. The God of heaven would write these words upon His servant's heart. I am telling you this. I am telling you this. I am telling you this. Oh, Zerubbabel, though you might grow fearful of your circumstances, there might be great temptations which you face day by day, great burdens which threaten to overwhelm your soul. Here is God's word. I declare it. I declare it. I declare it, says the Lord of hosts. You are my servant. You are the signet ring upon my finger. The nations will not overcome you. You are mine. And then thirdly and finally, one other element which bears reflection, for we have set before us in God's grace the reason that Zerubbabel is spoken of in such a manner. For I have chosen you. For I have chosen you. Can we begin to imagine what it would be like to be Zerubbabel and have Haggai coming directly to us say, I have a word directly from God for you. He has charged me to give you this word. And here it is, the promises of God. Will Zerubbabel fall from these promises? Here is God's promise. I have chosen you. In all honesty, if we were to look back upon the life of Zerubbabel, we would be hard-pressed to find anything in Zerubbabel which would summon forth any such accolade from the mouth of God. There is no reason to be found in Zerubbabel. In all honesty, we would have to say his leadership had proved something of a failure. Although he had been returned to exercise leadership over the people of God, as we have seen, as we have examined the book of Haggai, rather than building up the temple, they had been engaged in building up their own homes. The temple still lay in ruins. If we were to measure Zerubbabel's success by what he had accomplished, we would have to say Zerubbabel was a failure. But we can take, strangely enough, some comfort from that. Because God is a God of grace. It's never because we have presented before the throne of grace some great endeavor that now God will reward me with this favor or with that. Not because Zerubbabel had proved himself to be a mighty leader and had built the temple. No, if we are being honest, Zerubbabel was something of a failure. Wherein then lies the choice of God? Not in Zerubbabel. And to make that explicit, God says to Zerubbabel, I have chosen you. I have chosen you. A greater one than Zerubbabel. A descendant of Zerubbabel. Even Jesus Christ says to his disciples, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That is where our confidence lies, in a God of grace who is fully aware of our every fault and our every failing, but in grace chooses his people. As we contemplate the purposes of God, we understand that the purposes of God are to present us, that is, those who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, faultless before the throne of grace. Perfect. If you are in physical pain, the one thing that you would desire is relief from that pain. If you are in spiritual pain, the one thing that you would desire is relief from that pain. We began by looking at two possibilities. Is it better to reign in hell than serve in heaven? Well, of course, such is not on offer for us. Neither you nor I ever had the potential to reign in hell. For those who die without Christ, there is an eternity of suffering, unimaginable to us in this world. But what God offers us in Christ is this: to reign with him in heaven. The psalmist says, if God were but to offer me to be a doorkeeper, that's better than all this world has to offer. But our God is gracious and always better than we can imagine for those who place their trust in Christ. The promise is to reign with Him in heaven. The enemy of your souls would seek to deceive you by offering you all manner of inducements. But in eternity, with Him, all there is servitude to death. But for those who hear the invitation to close with Christ, there is the promise that instead of serving in hell, we will reign in heaven. How will you respond to how the enemy of your soul desires to seduce you with the enticements of this world? Would you not rather set them all aside to be called a servant of the Most High? That if all that was ever said of you was that you were a servant of the King of Kings, you would say, I count that to be preferred above service even to my country. But here is the gracious words of Christ to His disciples. I no longer call you servants, but friends. May God grant us grace to hear these words spoken to Zerubbabel and by faith appropriate them to ourselves. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. And to the praise of our God, be all glory.